And thank you all for being here this morning. And I'm going to ask my helpers. I only see Dan. And Tim's back there. Steven's just going to sit this one out. I can tell he's tired of this. And they're going to set up house for me real quick. And so if you guys can get this while I'm talking, keeping them entertained, if you can set up house. You know, it's amazing, a room full of hundreds of women and the men are setting up house. And so we'll see how they do, ladies. You can kind of criticize them if you want. Kind of if they fluff the pillow just exactly right, we'll find out. And go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 11 this morning. Luke chapter 11. And I promise you, I don't always use props. And so I can tell it's getting on the nerves of the leadership here. And so there's no more baskets, no more cots, no more doors, and no more props. Just boring from here on out. And I'm picking in Luke chapter 11. Let me reiterate, as they were going over some of these books, that you're going to find some fantastic material out there. And I full-heartedly recommend it. I've purchased books from this bookstore here. I've ordered stuff. I've got a lot of Brother Harold's stuff that they've done. And then the wonderful books that they recommend. And I encourage you, ladies, with your husband at home, there's actually a book out there that he's selling that I wrote. It's an autobiography called The Extraordinary Husband. And so it is, it's just poems and musing of my life. And I wholeheartedly recommend. I should wait to the end in case God strikes me dead. who's gonna fill in the spot here? And I like their book that they had, Surviving Friendly Fire. I thought that was on marriage at first, but it wasn't. It had nothing to do with that. And so I think that you'll enjoy that book. And my wife actually has fired some shoes at me in the past, and I've had so much fun with that. Luke chapter 11, and we'll jump right into it. Let me just say how I enjoyed Miss Carol last night. And I got a kick out of when she was talking about that Elkanah. And we had a family in our church just had a baby, and they named their baby Elkanah. They call him Cana, is what they call him. Short for that, but he is Elkanah. Now, I'm telling you the truth. I've never met somebody that named their son Elkanah. But as she preached about that last night, I thought about that. Now, they're a Hawaiian family. They're from Hawaii and moved to the States for what reason, I don't know. And but they just had their first little baby boy, named him Elkanah. And I thought that was interesting. But when she said that Elkanah, you know, was so hurt because Hannah was hurting and said, "Am I not better to you than 10 children?" And she said, "He was trying." And that's when I looked at Brother Harold. I said, "See, we just don't get it. We're idiots. We just don't understand what to say at the right time." And I just thought, man, I'm guilty of that. Bless her heart. And what a fantastic message. And, you know, I won't ever be able to know what most of you go through. I can't identify with a lot of it. I know I can't. But the Word of God can. And so I'm honored that you would be kind enough to let me have a part in this. And you've been so kind and gracious, and I want to thank you for that. So let's get right to it, and I want to keep you on the good side, not the bad side. My dad always said if you preach short, if they like it, they'll like it really a lot because you went short and they like it. If they don't like it, they'll say at least he went short. So either way, if you keep it short, then you'll be okay. Luke chapter 11, and look at verse 1. Our subject today is teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. This, what am I doing now?
Let's get you some mic here.
Oh, is it not on there?
Correct. It's way back there.
Oh, okay. Oh, it extends out. Okay, cool. All right. Do I need to start over again? Hey, listen, let me mention about these books. Okay. Verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Teach us to pray. This passage I have preached on a whole lot over the years, in all different parts of this passage. And I would say about 2 or 3 years ago, just going through a season in our lives, I was going down through this passage and reading a book that was kind of mentioning different passages, going through it, and it brought me back to this passage. And God taught me something. And let me just say this, you know, I want to rightfully divide the Word of God. I've read things 1,000 times sometimes, but when the Lord has it for you at the right season, just when you need it the most. So if you'll bear with me, you may or may not agree with me, but if you'll bear with me today, I just want to kind of explain to you what God did. What we find here is the students with the teacher. They said, Jesus, teach us to pray. Now, why did they want so badly for Jesus to teach them to pray? Well, here's why. Because as they lived, ate, walked, ministered with Jesus, they heard something different in his praying than they had ever heard. They didn't hear the vain babbling that they had heard the religious leaders of their day say when the temple, you know, and in their day, remember that Pharisees, they'd go out in front of everybody and pretend that they're just praying to the God. And they wanted everybody to hear their rhetoric and all their words and all their things. But when the disciples heard Jesus pray, it wasn't like he was talking to a distant being. It's like he was talking to his Father. There was an intimacy in his prayer that they just hadn't experienced. And they wanted that kind of intimacy. And by the way, this world, it's hard for this world to sometimes grab and understand and receive the truth. But this world is longing for intimacy. They want something real. They're tired of the facade. They're tired of the fake. And may I say, there's a lot of us who have grown up in church our entire lives. And we want intimacy. We want sincere. We don't want that facade, that rhetoric, that kind of a almost this fakeness that comes across, that we're so polished and we're so this. I was joking with some of the ladies this morning as they were coming in, and I was said, you know, it kind of, they were laughing at something that I had done yesterday, and I said, I'll be honest with you, if you put me in a serious, stuffy situation, it doesn't go well. I just don't fit there. There's something about me that wants to act up. And I said, if I'm lying, I'm dying. I got kicked out of the library 4 times in college. 4 times. Now, I'm not exaggerating. Preachers exaggerate, but I'm telling you the truth. And there's something about you put me in a room, you got to be quiet. It just makes me want to talk or do something. I don't do real good in stuffy where you have to kind of perform. I have to just be me. And so if you're like me, I've grown up in church and I heard people say things and then I saw their life. They didn't do it, but they said it from the pulpit. And then I heard Christians, too, they're judging everybody for things. And then I'd look and say, wait a minute, look in your own house, look in your own life. Why are you, you know, so there's a whole generation of us that we want something real. We want something intimate. And these disciples, and that's what happens, by the way, when you have an encounter with Jesus, you see something real. Now, sometimes his followers are fake, but Jesus isn't. He's real. So these disciples heard something in his praying. They saw a power. They saw an intimacy. They saw a passion that they had never seen from anybody. So they said, Jesus, John taught his disciples, would you teach us how to pray? And so Jesus agrees, and he begins his lesson. It's a 4-part lesson. And I want to just go through it quickly today and just share what God had given me when I needed it the most. And we'll go on with everything else today. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. Need your help today. And Lord, we're nothing without you. Lord, these precious ladies in front of me, they want intimacy with you. And Lord, I think we all want that, but getting that, figuring that out. So Lord, I pray that maybe we could just say some things today that would help as they begin this process. Help them maybe, Lord, to take some extra steps that they weren't aware of. I pray that you'd help. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Verse 2, he begins. And by the way, as he begins this, notice first He begins in his lesson about how to pray. He begins with the prayer to the Father. And so he looks at his disciples. Look at verse 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, as we talked about today. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He begins first with the prayer to the Father. You want to know how to pray? Let me explain that it's about praying to your Father. Notice in this prayer, by the way, that we see God's position, our Father. We see his place, which art in heaven. We see his praise, hallowed be thy name. We see his purpose, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We see the provision, give us day by day, his daily bread. We see his pardon, forgive us our sins. We also forgive. We see his protection. Lead us not, deliver us from evil. It's all in there. He said, listen, when you pray, pray to the Father. And then he begins lesson number 2. It's interesting. Look at verse 5. He begins the second lesson, which is the persistence of the friend. Look at verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey. If I only had 3 loaves of bread to illustrate today. No, you'll catch on a little bit. I had 12 of them yesterday. Okay, just so you know. Verse 6, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And we know in these days that when someone showed up, it was hospitality to make sure they were fed, make sure they had something to drink, and you kind of were looked down upon. If you didn't, it was considered rude. And so here he is. He didn't know this guy was coming, and he doesn't have bread, and he needs something. So verse 7, and he from within. What are we talking here? Well, in verse 6, here he comes, and he shows up at his neighbor's door. And he said, a friend of mine has come to me. I've got nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, Jesus says, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So far, we have the prayer to the Father. And by the way, this prayer to the Father would be the introduction. Now we have the persistence of the friend. This is the illustration that he gives. Now, thirdly, look at verse 9. We see the provision for the faithful. As he lays all this out, and this is the explanation. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now he comes to the conclusion, and we see something interesting here, the promise to the family. Verse 11, he says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now, I'd like to know who even has those things sitting around that they could give him if they asked for that. What kind of guy is this? You know, he got a fish tank. Let me give you a scorpion there, buddy. What in the world? But anyway, it's not, you know, God's the one that preached it, not me. Verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And if you got your passage right there, notice when Jesus begins this lesson on prayer, all the way up when Jesus begins, what is the first thing he says all the way back in verse 2? And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, what's the first 2 words? Our Father. What's the last 2 words he ends with? Ask him. Our Father, verse 2, last 2 words in verse 13, ask him. So here's what I As I was looking at this, I was just saying, all right, Lord, if I'm a disciple, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I want to learn how to pray. And so I began to look for it, and he kind of gives us the prayer to the Father, and that's the introduction, and it has all the ingredients that prayer should have. And then, of course, he gives me the illustration about, you know, here's this man needs bread, and he comes and he knocks on a door, and we have kind of set up here a little bit so that you can see this. And, hey, some preachers, you know, they carry a briefcase. I carry doors, you know, kind of a thing. And when you preach like me, you got to open your own doors. But, you know, that's, I'll be here all week. But the Bible says this man, his neighbor shows up, doesn't have bread. He comes to the door and he just starts knocking on the door. And the Bible says that he just keeps knocking, And finally, the individual on the inside opens up. And he says, what? And the man says, hey, I need bread. And we know even from other passages in the Bible that, man, the door, he closed the door, said, no, listen, my children are in bed, they're sleeping, and it's late, and I'm not, you know, you go somewhere else. And then the Bible says that man just stays at that door, and he keeps knocking. It's almost like it's begrudging the guy on the inside. It's agitating him, it's bothering him, and he didn't really want to answer, and he doesn't want to come to the door, and he doesn't want to give him bread, kind of a thing. But the Bible says, because he's persistent, he'll finally open the door, and he'll give him bread. Then he talked about the provision for the faithful, and he said, listen, ask, and it'll be given. Seek, you'll find, and knock, it shall be opened. Okay, Lord, and then he gives the promise to the family. Verse 11 talks about, hey, if a child asks for something, and he said, parents, if they ask for this, you wouldn't give them something horrible. You know, if they ask, like, for a piece of bread, you're not going to give them a rock. You know, and if you ask for this and all these other things, and he says, listen, you wouldn't even do that, and you are earthly fathers. And if you, as an earthly father, know how to give when your child asks you for something and he needs it and it's a good thing, you know how to give that to him. Even you earthly fathers can do that. Imagine what your heavenly Father wants to do for you. Now, here's what as I was looking down through, there is a common denominator through all four of these little mini lessons in this entire presentation that Jesus gives on prayer. And the common denominator is the Father. Every one of these stories has the Father in there somewhere. Even the illustration of this man knocking on the door wanting to get in. Well, who was on the inside? It was a father. His children were in bed. And then he ends up with, hey, listen, you earthly fathers, you know that. And then it began with our Father, which art in heaven. And literally the key to prayer that he gives in this chapter is for us to understand, if you're going to pray and you're going to have intimacy with God, he's more than just God. He's your Father. That makes a big difference. So I was reading this at this particular season of my life, and I had a little bit of an issue. I don't know if you've ever had the same issue, but my entire life, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying just bear with me, I might be wrong. But my entire life, I've always been taught that, and the Bible, by the way, gives many principles about persistent prayer, that you've just got to pray and pray and pray. Okay. But I had an issue that for my life, I've taught you need bread. God's the bread of life. You need bread. You got nowhere else to go for that bread. You know he's got it in there. And so you get up there and you knock, and you just got to knock and knock and knock and knock. And, you know, then I've heard that, you know, this persistent prayer that this guy comes to the door and he says, listen, don't trouble me. He's like, listen, I've got, and in so speaking, it's like the Father's in here and like kind of cracks the door, see who's out there, you know. And then he kind of, you know, what do you want? And the guy says, well, I need bread. And you can see the dad almost here. He's like, listen, don't trouble me with this. Listen, my kids are in bed. It's late. Quit bothering me with this. But this guy just keeps knocking, almost like he's agitating him. And finally, if you agitate enough, God's finally going to open that door and give you some bread. Now, I had a little bit of an issue with it. All of a sudden, I've heard that my whole life. I can't tell you how many times I've like, Lord, I'm at your door. I'm knocking. I'm agitating. But I was at a season in my life where I didn't want to agitate God anymore. I felt like he was agitated enough. I didn't want to be like I'm bothering him. But I can't find anywhere in the Bible that God my Father is like that. God brought something to light to me. It starts with our Father. A Father in the second story. Father in the third story. If you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts. The bookends of the lesson, our Father, ask Him. In fact, Revelation tells us that He's knocking at my door. He's trying to get in. Why would He be trying to keep me out? Look at me. All of a sudden I realized, at least what God told my heart, I might be wrong. My whole life I thought I'm the guy trying to get bread. But that's not who you are if you're saved. You're the children in bed. You're already in the house. You've already had your daily bread. He promised to meet that need. You've already full. You've already had all you need. He's met every need. And now you're protected. You're sleeping. You see, I want you to understand this. This is, I believe, maybe a picture of an unsaved person. That, you know what, they need something that God has, and but they're going to, you know, man, there's repentance, there's all these things, but look at me, I want you to understand this. I just don't see that when I have a need that I'm bothering God and agitating God, and that's what I felt like in my life, that, you know what, it's like if, for me to make it happen, I've got to absolutely agitate the living daylights out of God. Like He's this ogre inside that doesn't want to give me bread, but if I just agitate Him long enough, He will. Now listen, I believe all through the Bible that God teaches the principle of coming to Him, of persistent prayer, but not for daily bread. What did He start off in this story with? Give us daily our bread. If He gives me daily bread, why do I have to knock and agitate Him to get it? Look at me. You see, one of the principles for you praying is this. You don't have to rush out in the middle of the night, go through the pouring rain, start banging on God's door to try to help you in your need. Look at me. He's already right there beside you. You're already in the house. You're His child. Look at me. You need something. All you have to do is, Lord, I need something. We don't have to bang down the door. We're already in the house. We're already safe. We're already secure. And can I tell you, as I was reading that, I realized that I needed that. I needed to know that I was already in here. It's almost like I'm saved, but I feel like God's my adversary, that I have to agitate Him and that I'm bothering Him to come to Him. Listen, my Bible teaches a lot of different things, that Jesus says He wants us to commune with Him. He wants us to come with Him. You come sup with me, I'll sup with you. Here's what I realized. This man, as he came to the door, and this neighbor, the Bible says, listen, the Bible says that this man was his friend, his neighbor. But if he's my father, I'm not his neighbor, I'm his child. You see, the father on the inside, his main concern was his children. His main concern wasn't that man on the outside. Now, he had what that man needed, and he would be willing to give it to him, but his main concern was that his children were in bed. Let me tell you what else I realized in that story. Guess who wasn't in bed? The Father. You know why? He never sleeps. He never slumbers. Oh, He puts us to sleep. He lets us rest. But He never sleeps. There's no bed for Him. He's there 24/7. And all of a sudden I realized, and I want to get this, and I'm almost done. I just want you to hear me out here just for a second. I realized I'm in the house. Guess what? Can I tell you about the Father's house? The cupboards are full. Everything I need's in here. I don't have to go out into the world to get anything. I got everything I need in here. You know what? I realized that we don't need to beat down the door to get God's attention. All we got to do is roll over in bed and say, Father, I need you. My wife and I had, we have three boys. And we have what they call baby monitors. Every mother has one of those now, right? All you moms, some of you years ago, I don't know if you had those or whatever. But I like anything that means they don't have to sleep in the room with me. I have a family in our church, their daughter was still sleeping in bed with them at 8 years old. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. That poor husband. These baby monitors, we would go to sleep, but we could hear everything going on in that room. You know, when you have that first baby, it's like if 3 seconds go by and you don't hear him breathing, I could go in there and check on him. You know, by the third one, you're putting a pillow over his head. You're smothering him, you know. That first one, they're starting to climb out of the crib. You're like, oh, don't do that. You're going to hurt yourself. Third one, he's dropping out. I don't care. I'm tired. You know, that first one, don't pick that up off the floor and eat it. Hey, third one, we're giving him dog food. We just don't care. But you moms know that when you're a mother, you do not ever sleep like you did before you had a child. Before we had children, I mean, I could sleep through a freight train. Now, the smallest sound. See, your father is never in bed. No baby monitor needed. Where was he when that man showed up? He was sitting right there by his children. Look what the verse says. My children are in bed with me. He was right there. He was right there. You see, what I realized as I was looking through this is this. Prayer is about position, not performance. Are you in the family? Is he your father? Is that your position? Are you in the family? I don't care how well you perform. If you're not in the family, then you don't have a chance. Prayer is about relationship, not ritual. Look at me. Prayer isn't about who knocks the loudest and the best, or who holds conferences on how to knock. Prayer is not as much about the ritual. Let me tell you what prayer is about. It's the relationship. You don't have to figure out a way for God to listen to you. He wants to listen to you. He can't wait for you to come to him. And I needed to know that. Because sometimes you're going to feel like, man, I'm praying, and I feel like God's in some other house. And I'm just going to sit right here, although I'm agitated, although he doesn't want me here. Oh, no, listen to me. Prayer is about knowing your Father, not knocking on the door. Prayer is about being in the family, not being on the front porch. Prayer is about trusting your Father for bread. Prayer is about resting in the Father's house, not having to rush to the Father's door. And they say, well, preacher, why does it say then, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened? Well, there are some people, because of their position, that have to knock. They're not in the house yet. But you are. All you have to do is ask. I don't know what might be going on in your life, but I'm just here to tell you as we proceed this week, and I just done my bit, and we're done. You'll forget a lot of what I said. That why I go to this extreme, I guess, is just you'll remember this. Hopefully you'll forget this. Dark colors are supposed to... It doesn't. It just doesn't. Vertical stripe, you know. You'll forget what I say. You'll, you know. But you'll remember there's some door and two beds on there. But if it can help you remember, you're not the one trying to get in. You're the one that's in bed already. And you pray different to your father than you do to a man that you have to agitate to talk to. In my life at that point, now I might be totally wrong about this. Listen, some people believe that no, the Father's house, that means heaven. These the people, the kids in the bed, those are the ones that have already been saved. They've died. They're in heaven. God has children in bed. You're, you know, you need. They might be right. I don't know. I'm not claiming all these different things. But I'm going to tell you, at that point in my life, I felt like God did not. It was almost like I was bothering him. That it was bothering him for me to come to him. And I just felt like an outsider and all those things. But dear friend, God's given us a promise. And in this passage, it's all about him being our father. And he says, listen, if you fathers will give to your kids as soon as you ask them, imagine what your heavenly father will do. Well, then why is he agitated and not doesn't he want to let me in, let alone open the door to look at me? When a few verses later, he says, earthly fathers can't wait to do something for your kids. Imagine what your heavenly father wants to do. So all I'm saying is this, when it comes to prayer, don't worry as much about the ritual. Don't worry as much about the performance. Just understand your position and his position. He's the father. You're the child. His main concern is you. He's got everything you need. All you have to do is ask. Let's bow our heads and pray. Appreciate you listening this morning. Lord, I love you, and Lord, somehow, if you would enable these precious ladies to just remember these few things. We sometimes can begin to feel that we're praying to some distant God, but we're not. We're praying to our Father. Wherever we go, you're with us. Whenever we're sleeping, you're not. Lord, we don't have to beg for bread. We have you. Lord, as your child, I can sleep tonight because I know that there will be bread tomorrow. Lord, I can sleep tonight because I know that you'll protect me, that you're watching me. Lord, I know that you got plenty of bread for me, plenty of bread for the neighbors that need it. You are the bread of life. But God, I want to thank you for being my father. And Lord, I believe these disciples kind of viewed God the Father the way the Pharisees did, the way the Sadducees did, that there must be some kind of ritual, that you must live a certain way or he won't listen to you and all these things. But Lord, what they learned from Jesus is just a personal walk and talk with the Father. Thank you for that position. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.